Let's go back to John 17 and to the first part of what we read. We're going to look at verses 20 to 23. Jesus is praying. Oh, to have been there and heard him in person and to witness that wonderful communion that he had with his Father. We just have the words on the page, but even they quicken the pulse as we read them. Especially in verse 20, it always quickens my pulse to read verse 20 where Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone," that's the 12 disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." And when I read that, I think, that's me. Jesus is praying for me. I wonder, do you feel the same way? Do you think, I have believed in Jesus through the message of the apostles? So Jesus is praying for me here, and we perk up our ears and we listen to what he's praying for us, and we're excited. And what is it he's praying for? Verse 21, that all of us may be one. And we realize how far away we are from a full answer to that prayer. Unity does not come naturally to sinful people. Cast your mind back to when you were in primary school. And just, if you can, remember where you sat and remember the people who sat around you. Even back in those early days of your life, you had issues with the people in your class. So you looked around, there'd be someone over there who you were jealous of because they were better at football than you, because they were better looking than you. There'd be people you were afraid of because they were unpredictable, they were a bit mad, or they were bullies. There were people maybe that you didn't treat well as well. You were competitive towards some people. You wanted to beat people at different sports, or others were smarter than you and you didn't like that, or some people you just thought of as stupid and you disparaged them in that way, and so on. There were always issues. Even your closest friends, you had a little bit of weariness of. You never completely gave yourself to them because you were always a wee bit worried that they might let you down, or you didn't want to share all your secrets with them, or in case they broke your confidence. There were people, Lord, that you perhaps thought had stolen from you, or, you know, well, this is Al Ness I'm talking about, thinking about my own primary school. Maybe some of you had idyllic bucolic experiences of rural schools were always harmonious, but I don't think so. Maybe it's a boy thing more, I don't know. Boys tend to compete more, but even back then, I can think of my classmates, and I had issues with a lot of them, and they had issues with me. And so we take that through life, and so it goes on, and it becomes more sophisticated, and it becomes more nuanced, the way that we do have issues with people. But even your closest friends, even your closest relatives, even the person you may be married to, your brother or your sister, you never wholly give yourself to them. There's always disunity. There's always some separation. There's always some weariness. Jesus is praying that that will be completely overcome, and it will be overcome through him. He's saying that if there is a way to unity, it is through him. And it is through the sharing of faith and fellowship in him. There isn't a unity possible between two people, a true unity, except in Jesus. And when you've got two people and one believes in Jesus and one doesn't, they could be the best of friends, they could be bosom buddies in every way, but if they don't share the same faith in Jesus, they will always diverge at some point. They'll be like two people, one standing on the pier and one standing on the boat. And as long as the boat's tied up, they can be close. But when the boat moves, one of them's got to jump either onto the pier or onto the boat for them to stay together. When it comes to faith in Jesus Christ, we can never be perfectly united with those who don't share our faith. So Jesus is praying for the unity of those who have faith in him. And he uses the term complete unity in verse 23. Complete unity. But when we look around at the church, it is an understatement to say that this prayer lacks fulfillment. Let me just give you a very quick 2,000 year history of the church. New Testament, right at the beginning, foundations, apostles. You can already see a measure of disunity sometimes, even at this in this evening when Jesus is speaking to them. They're arguing who's the greatest. In the churches that they write to, that are established, you read, when you're reading churches, about churches like Galatians or Corinthians or whatever, you see disunity in the fellowship. But nevertheless, all these churches are one church. It's the church of Christ, and it's still one church. It's one communion, one fellowship. But moving forward 300 years, as the church spreads rapidly and over vast distances geographically and takes on and conquers different cultures, it's very difficult to keep all those disparate parts of the church together in one communion and fellowship. So what happens is, because of strong leaders, because of cultural differences, because of communication differences, and even sometimes doctrinal differences, the church begins to split into a Western church and an Eastern church. And that's a split that's very, very apparent in the Christian church right through to today. The Western church evolves largely into what we call today the Roman Catholic Church. And there's a unity within that communion. But that communion, the Roman Catholic Church, becomes very much a worldly power. It gets worldly power because ultimately Constantine, the Roman Emperor, becomes a Christian, and the Christians begin to have authority in worldly terms and become political. And the church loses its way, there's no doubt about that. It lost its way completely in the Middle Ages. And while there were many, many true believers, of course, the church nevertheless, as an institution, was very much about worldly power. And the ordinary people didn't even know what the Bible was about, because it wasn't read to them in a language they understood. It was read to them in Latin, bizarrely. There were many movements against that kind of taking away of Jesus and the Bible from the ordinary people. But finally there was a movement that really broke free of the church, the Roman Catholic Church, at the Reformation in the 16th century. And the Reformed Church began. And if we focus on Scotland, you'd maybe say 1560s, the beginning of the Reformed Church in Scotland, and what we call the Church of Scotland. Now you've got two churches, the Roman Catholic Church and the Church of Scotland in Scotland. But then the Church of Scotland comes under real pressure because of English politics, really. There's pressure put on to start to have a different form of government, not Presbyterian, but Episcopalian. So the Episcopal Church gets started. And then there's various protests against that, covenanting groups, various church groups sort of split away at various points over the next several decades. You come into the 18th century, and there's a bit of a confused mess of different churches now. Church of Scotland still, Episcopal Church, Roman Catholic Church, and lots of covenanting groups and whatnot. Into the 19th century, and there's a real protest against the government's intrusion still in the affairs of the church, and the Free Church comes out. That's our body, the Free Church, comes out from the Church of Scotland. And over the years since then, there have been lots of other splits and bodies like the Free Presbyterians, the United Free Church, the Associated Presbyterian Church, Free Church Continuing, etc., coming down to nearer today, have sprung up. Other churches have come in too, like Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches, and so on. So if you look at Scotland today, it's a bewildering array of different denominations, all claiming to be the Christian church, and a lot of them not speaking to one another. In terms of Jesus' prayer, that's an unthinkable, scandalous situation. That all of them may be one, he prays. And we just don't have that. We're far away from that. Not only is there structural disunity, but there's practical disunity as well. And church has become a consumer commodity. Instead of people really saying, well, you know, I want to bring Christ's people together, they say, well, I'll go to this church and let you go to that church according to things like, you know, do you like the building? Do you like the stained glass? Do you like the way the service is conducted? Do you like the minister or whatever? And it's a consumer preference. Instead of people thinking, no, it's about unity with other Christians. And Lochalsh is no paragon of virtue in this. Just focusing in on the Presbyterian churches in our area. There are five Presbyterian churches in our area. Five churches that hold to exactly the same polity of church, that's the same way of organising, and to exactly the same faith, confession of faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith, as an expression of the doctrine of the Bible. We hold to that, and yet there's five different denominations. There's the Church of Scotland, there's the Free Church, there's a Free Church Continuing, there's the Free Presbyterian Church in Kyle, and there's the International Presbyterian Church, which meets in Kyle Primary School. That's a scandalous situation. Of course, there are other groups as well on top of that. And what happens is, because of that disunity, our resources are so thinly spread, duplicating what we're doing for all the different groups, that we haven't got time for mission. We haven't got time for reaching out to our community, because we're spending our energy just keeping our little shows on the road. People like me are running around like headless chickens, covering impossible areas, trying to do an impossible amount of work. And our money is spent on a multitude of buildings rather than on people and projects and outreach and mission. Just think about some of the difficulties churches have in getting ministry at all and in actually just keeping their programs going, because there are so few people. And the gifts that are in the church are spread over so many different congregations instead of being in one congregation where they can be pooled together. Congregations struggle to get a minister. Some haven't had a minister for many years. One congregation has to go to the United States to get a pastor. Another pastor preaches to one or two people every Sunday. And ourselves, well, the Free Church itself is short of pastors. If I were to move on, it might be difficult to get one here. No wonder Jesus prayed for unity. Division leads to many evils, and it fatally undermines the church's mission. So some people might say, well, okay, but the church actually works together quite well. The churches in this area, we work together quite well. I think, well, that's not really that true. We work together a lot better than many places. But we don't work together that well, really. Compared to, imagine if we were all together in one fellowship. Imagine how that would work. Complete unity. If we had what Jesus is praying for here, verse 21, unity with other believers, all other believers, that all of them may be one. A unity that's so close, it's like, verse 21, the Father and the Son, and their unity, just as you are in me and I am in you. Imagine that. Unity that is so close between brothers and sisters in Christ. A unity that is not just like the unity between Father and Son, but it's a unity with the Father and Son, verse 21. May they also be in us, says Jesus. Jesus is praying that the fellowship that he has with the Father is extended so that we enjoy that same fellowship with the Father. That's a wonderful picture. I don't even know what it's really a picture of because it's so good. What it for some reason reminded me of was like you're walking along an exclusive neighbourhood in a city and you pass the door of a very fine Michelin star restaurant and you get just a little sniff of little aroma of the food inside and you think, oh, that is good, and your stomach rumbles, but you can't go in for whatever reason. And it's like that. It's like that with what Jesus is describing here. Jesus is describing here something that is so wonderful. And it's so elusive for the church today in Scotland anyway. It's a oneness in glory, as verse 22 says. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. What glory has Jesus given to us? You wonder. We don't feel very glorious most of the time. Looking at how he uses that term glory in this evening that he spends with the disciples, it tends to mean the knowledge of God. The glory is the knowledge of God that the Father gave to Jesus. Jesus learned, like any man as he grew up, the knowledge of God. He learned it from the Father. And he's passed it on to us through the apostles. We have the knowledge of God, but we have to embrace it together. And there's no doubt that any Christian who really starts to explore this with other Christians will have beautiful times of fellowship. Jesus is praying for ultimately a unity with all believers everywhere, verse 21. All of them may be one. For a unity with the Father and with the Son, may they be in us, he says in verse 21. Sometimes you see expressions of human unity. I guess you saw it last night at the Champions League final. The unity between the Liverpool supporters or the unity between the Spurs supporters. You see it's such a great communal experience to be supporting your team at such a prestigious event and to be in the terraces singing together. A wonderful experience. But it's nothing compared to what Jesus is describing here. The unity he's describing here is so deep and permanent, and it's a harmony of heart, not just over one single issue like supporting the same football team. It's a harmony of heart in that you love one another for the sake of Jesus. And the result of that is something really striking. You know, we think unity is just an end in itself, but in Jesus' mind it's not. Unity is about mission. Unity is about the impact that the church has in the community. And let's face it, what impact do we have in our community? What impact do the churches in this community have in our community? Well, the answer at the moment is very little, if we're honest, very little. There are many people in our community who have no real living experience of what it is to see true Christian fellowship and unity and worship, and to hear the gospel from Christians in this community. Many people are living here in complete ignorance of Jesus. And the reason for that is our disunity. Because Jesus prays in verse 21, "May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." What happens is, when the church is united in a community, when there is one church where it is abundantly evident that the brothers and sisters in Christ in that church love one another, and it's just one church, so there's no disunity. It's not like, oh, they don't speak to one another anymore, these churches, or that's the church for that kind of people, and that's the church for that kind of people. When it's not like that, when there's no division, when it's just one fellowship, it has a tremendous impact in a community, says Jesus. He says unity in the church actually means salvation for the world. Disunity imperils the world's eternal destiny. We really do need to take on board this, even in our own community and among the churches locally. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe. One of the people I was reading to help me in the study of John 17 is a guy called Bruce Milne, who writes this. He says, "The biggest barriers to effective evangelism, according to the prayer of Jesus, are not so much outdated methods or inadequate presentations of the gospel, as are realities like gossip, insensitivity, negative criticism, jealousy, backbiting, an unforgiving spirit, a root of bitterness, failure to appreciate others, self-preoccupation, greed, selfishness, and every other form of lovelessness. These are the squalid enemies of effective evangelism, which render the gospel fruitless and send countless thousands into eternity without a saviour. The glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to our trust, is being openly contradicted unveiled by the sinful relationships within the community which is commissioned to communicate it." That's the church. "We need look no further to understand why the church's impact on the community is frequently so minimal in spite of the greatness of our message. We are fighting with only one hand." My colleague Donnie G, who's the new moderator of the General Assembly, in his address to open the General Assembly last week, he encouraged us to imagine. You can read the address if you want on the Free Church website. Imagine. Let's imagine, just for a minute as we close, one church in the Blocton and Kyle area. No longer lots of little fellowships, each with a few souls doing all the work, exhausted and discouraged. But one family, one pure teaching of the gospel of Jesus, worshipping together, but not quibbling about how we worship, meeting in one place, but not caring about where that place is, under the same leadership, without being partisan, sharing resources without duplication. One sermon, one group leading the worship, one collection, one building, one eldership, one creche, one Sunday school, one youth group, one outreach. Just one united body of all of those who, as Jesus says here, believe in him through the message of the apostles. Imagine that. The scandal is that we are so used to the disunity in the church that it's normal. when actually it's highly dysfunctional and highly disobedient to Jesus. We don't even notice it. Whereas in fact we should be absolutely grieved by it and working to fulfill Jesus' prayer here, working against the disunity, seeking to be one. With that unity, that one church, with its one ministry and mission, the community would sit up and take notice. Because there are many, many people out there who long for unity, they long for family, they long to be able to belong to a place where there isn't the stress of strained and broken relationships, because they've got broken relationships in their homes, in their workplaces, in their communities. And they think of the church as just another place where there are broken relationships because of its disunity. But imagine if it wasn't like that. Imagine if we all worked together to be one body in Christ. What an awakening of spiritual life there would be in this community. I leave you then this morning to contemplate that dream and maybe to take up that vision and to fulfill Jesus' prayer that we may be one as Father and Son are one, that the world may believe that the Father sent Jesus for the world. Amen.